want to invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be taking a look at two chapters, Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, and looking at some important lessons from these chapters. We're excited to be down here this week. Janelle and I are, I'm going to be speaking at the camp this week to the grade schoolers. I'm actually speaking from lessons from the book of Jonah in the evenings, and then some water adventures in the mornings that tie into that, so going along with the theme of Into the Deep down at Horton Haven. So we're happy to be down again and excited to be there for the week. I was trying to remember how many years it's been now in a row that we've been down here. I think it's coming up at nine or 10 years that we've been coming down year after year, so very much enjoy being with you. Joshua chapter 3, I've been doing a series for a radio station on the book of Joshua, and in chapters 3 and 4, we have the miraculous event of the crossing of the Jordan River. And I think in this event and in its aftermath, we have quite a few lessons for us as believers in Christ today, lessons on transitions of leadership, lessons on how to train up the next generation of individuals, of children and future leaders. And so I'd like to take a look at these two chapters together, read quite a bit of it. We'll refer back to some other events that happened in the time of the Exodus, and we'll try to draw out some lessons for us this morning. So starting in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 3, and I'll just read the first 6 verses as we begin. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help as we look through these verses for this morning and the event of the crossing of the Jordan River, and ask for your help to understand its significance to us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is profitable for our Christian lives and necessary for our growth in godliness. And so we pray that your word would do its work this morning by your Spirit's power in transforming our hearts and our minds and making us more like the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to recap quickly the first two chapters of the book of Joshua, in case you haven't read it in a little while. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is commissioned by the Lord to lead the nation of Israel. They are camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River in what's called the Transjordan area. They've already conquered the entire Transjordan area. And given some of it as an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And some of them have settled there already. This was all done while Moses was still alive. So the people of Israel did some warring, some campaigning, while Moses was still with them. And there were particularly two kings named Sihon and Og, who were very important, very powerful kings that dwelled in the area of the Transjordan. So in chapter 1, Joshua is commissioned by the Lord to lead Israel, and he is told by the Lord to remain faithful to his word and to meditate on it day and night, and that this would be the way that Joshua would have success by obedience, by faithfulness to the word of the Lord. I think faithfulness in general is sort of the overarching theme of the book of Joshua, both God's faithfulness to his promises and to his word on one hand, and on the other hand, the people of Israel and their faithfulness to the word of the Lord, in particular, Joshua, who over and over again acts faithfully. Now, that's not to say he's without fault. There are times where he doesn't do what he should in the book of Joshua, but I think faithfulness is a large factor that's being presented. In chapter 2, well, at the end of chapter 1, we have this small little event that nobody gives a lot of attention to. Joshua talks to those 2.5 tribes that have settled to the east side of the Jordan River and says to them, it's time. It's time for you to get up and come with us. We're going to cross the Jordan and we're going to war. Remember the promise that you made to Moses. Moses was all upset when these 2.5 tribes wanted to settle to the east side of the Jordan River. Why? Well, he thought that their settlement was being lazy and that they would deter the rest of the nation from entering into the land and taking possession of the good land that the Lord was going to give to the people of Israel. So in order to show Moses that this was not what they had in mind, they made him a promise. When it was time to go to war, all of their fighting men would leave and go with them and cross the Jordan and be at war for as long as it took to conquer the territory of Canaan. Their wives and their children, their cattle, all of their possessions that they had could remain on the eastern side of the Jordan River, but all the people of war would have to go across and battle. And so at the end of chapter 1, Joshua says to them, all right, here we go. Are you coming? And they all reaffirm to Joshua, yes, what we have promised to Moses, we will do. We will go with you. Anyone who rebels against you will be put to death. I mean, very uncertain terms, no uncertain terms. They will go with Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends 2 spies out across the Jordan River. They go into particularly the region around Jericho and then into the city itself. And you will remember very clearly their interaction with Rahab, the harlot, within the city of Jericho. They learn some very important things from Rahab. What they learn is that everybody in the land of Canaan has heard about what God did in parting the waters of the Red Sea and letting them cross out of Egypt into the wilderness. They heard about the Exodus. They also learn that they heard about the destruction of those 2 kings in the Transjordan, Sihon and Og. This is a big deal for the people in Canaan. For these kings to have been conquered was very, very significant. And so Rahab, based on this knowledge, risks treachery, betraying the king of Jericho to welcome the spies in. She even hides the spies and goes out of her way to attempt to gain favor with them so that she can preserve the life of herself and her family, because she believes that what she heard about the Lord of Israel is true. That he is, and this is her statement, he is God heaven above and on earth beneath. And so in a very polytheistic world, she takes a very monotheistic, very narrow view that the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, he is the one true God and is powerful to enact what he says he's going to do on the people of Canaan. So she hides the spies, she sends them out, gives them instructions so they won't get caught. And at the end of the chapter, they come back through the Jordan River, come to Joshua and say, the hearts of the people of Canaan are just melting away in fear because of us. So this is great news for the people of Israel. Then we come to the beginning of Joshua chapter 3. Now there's a very significant obstacle to the conquest of Canaan, and it is called the Jordan River. And for a group of maybe 1.5 million people to be able to cross this river was a big issue. This river today is not nearly so imposing. At times of the year when you go over there, it could be 15, 20 feet wide, maybe a little wider some points. So if you go over there today, you might wonder, well, what's the big deal? The text gives us a couple important factors as we read through these chapters. This is, first of all, in the spring. It's taking place in maybe April, late March, early April, sometime in there, during flood season. So the Jordan River is not simply just a small river here. It's overflowing its banks. And about 100 years ago, some pictures were taken in Palestine of the Jordan River at its expanse, and the river flooding at that time could reach almost a mile wide, and at its deepest points, 12 to 15 feet deep. Now, that's not such a problem for, you know, healthy, young, strong people who can swim a great distance, could be able to do that even with the current of the Jordan River. But when you consider they are bringing through elderly people and their wives and their children across this river, this is going to be an issue. There's no bridge for them to cross at this time. How are they going to get this group of such a great size across the Jordan River? The Lord speaks to Joshua. Now, we've heard about the preparations in the first 6 verses of chapter 3. The Lord had told Joshua, and Joshua had told the people toward the end of chapter 1, in 3 days we're going to go across the Jordan River. They didn't know how. They didn't know what the details would be, but they knew the Lord would accomplish it. Now the Lord's going to explain what's going to happen. He tells them, and Joshua speaks to the people and tells them when they follow, they're to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with the Levitical priest carrying it. This is verse 3. Then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So the Ark of the Covenant, you might remember, is the one piece of furniture that was placed into the tabernacle in the innermost room. There were 2 rooms in the tabernacle, the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. In that innermost room, there was only one piece of furniture, and that was this, the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. This was the place where the high priest would enter into the holiest place once a year to offer the blood of a sacrifice on this mercy seat to atone for the sin of the entire nation. So the Ark itself comes to be a visual representation of the power and presence of God. So as they take the Ark out, and we're not exactly sure how this looks. Some people think that the Ark was never visible to the people of Israel, that when they took down the tabernacle, they actually collapsed it from the outside inward, part by part, so that the Ark was never visible from the outside. It would have been covered over by layers of fabric and things. We don't have necessarily all those details specified for us, whether or not the people of Israel could see just what the Ark looked like. But whatever, however they took it, they would have known what this was when it was carried by the priests. And they were to leave a great distance between themselves and this Ark because it symbolized the Lord's presence, the Lord's power. Now, starting in verse 7, the Lord is going to let Joshua know exactly what takes place here. The Lord said to Joshua, this day, and this is a significant verse in these two chapters, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. This is a big question in the book of Joshua, particularly at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead. The great leader of the nation who brought them out of Egypt, who delivered them from slavery, who gave them the law of the Lord, who spoke to them on behalf of the Lord, who judged the people in the wilderness, who preserved the lives of many of the people in the wilderness. And now this great leader, this warrior hero, is dead. And the big question is, will Joshua be able to be half the man that Moses was? Will he be able to lead the people of Israel into the land? Will people respect Joshua in the same way that they respected Moses? And so the Lord here says to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. This day, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now, of Moses' relationship with the Lord, you might remember it was said that there was none closer. No one spoke to the Lord as Moses did, face to face, so to speak. No one had that kind of intimate relationship with God that Moses had. And now the Lord is telling Joshua, I'm going to elevate you in the sight of all these people so that they know, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I think time and time again in the book of Joshua, we see the principle that the Lord is ultimately the one who raises up leadership and tears down leadership. He's the one who appoints, and he's the one who removes from power. I think so often today, leaders or those who would aspire to leadership positions are concerned with making their own reputation. I think we see this on social media a little bit. Social media can bring out some very good things about humanity, but also some of the worst things about humanity. We want to make our own names great. We want to exalt ourselves in the eyes of other people. Ultimately, the Lord will do this. He does this for Joshua here through this miracle. And we'll see a verse in chapter 14 that just makes this very, very clear to us. So the Lord is promising to raise Joshua up in the sight of all the people so that his reputation will be built through this event. He's also promising his continuing presence with Joshua. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now, for us today, as believers in Christ, we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit with us from day to day. Back at this time in history, the Holy Spirit's work was a little bit different. He didn't abide or indwell among individuals in the same way that he does in the church today. The Holy Spirit came upon individuals temporarily for a period of time for a specific purpose, to anoint them to perform certain tasks. You might think about Samson and the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him in power at certain times in his life to perform certain tasks. He did this in the life of David as well. So even the Lord speaking to Joshua, promising to be with him, would have been very comforting to Joshua, but ultimately I think we need to recognize our position today is even greater than this. that we have the very Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, abiding with us day to day, in a way that Joshua, I'm sure, would have just longed for, loved to have. So the Lord promises to be with Joshua, and then he says to him in verse 8, "You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." I'm sure that seemed a little bit funny at this point. We're not given any further details. But Joshua is faithful to the command of the Lord. Verses 9 and following, he says, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Verse 10, "By this you shall know." Now listen to the way that Joshua words this. Something is going to happen. We've already heard in verse 5, it's going to be a wonder. This is a word that was used during the time of Moses to refer to the signs and wonders that the Lord performed in Egypt, the plagues at that time, and then the parting of the Red Sea. So Joshua's letting the people know something incredible is about to happen. Verse 10, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, Hittite, Hivite, Perizzite, Girgashite, Amorite, and Jebusite." So whatever's about to happen is going to be a sign for the people of Israel, and a promise in the sign that God is going to give them the land and wipe everybody else from the land. So whatever's about to happen is going to serve as a miraculous sign. It says in verse 11, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." Verse 14, "So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest." This gives us the time indication. "The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho." So what's happening here is the priests who are carrying the ark set out ahead of the entire congregation. They enter into the waters of the Jordan, perhaps standing not far from the edge of the water into the bank. Their feet are standing in the river. And when their feet stand still there, instantly, miraculously, the waters all around stop flowing. And at this city of Adam, beside Zarephath, which is, believe it or not, about 15 miles north of where the Israelites were encamped here, the waters of the Jordan River that were flowing down from the Sea of Galilee stood up in a heap. I have no idea what that looked like, but everything south of that point dried up all the way down to the Dead Sea. And this group of 1.5 million or more people crossed over on dry ground. The Lord performed this miracle as a sign to speak to the people of Israel and say, "I'm giving you this land. Don't be afraid. You're going to take possession of it." What he had said to Joshua formerly, "No one will stand before you." And so in verse 17 of this chapter, "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan which incidentally there was no more water here at this point because it had all dried up. In the middle of the Jordan, while Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So, this is like the crossing of the Red Sea, and at the same time, not like the crossing of the Red Sea. Why does the Lord do something that's similar here and yet different? Because if you go back to Exodus chapter 14, when Moses stretches out his hand and his staff, the waters of the Red Sea, they're not cut off like in Joshua chapter 3. They part so that, according to the text, you have a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. And the Israelites pass through on dry ground looking at the fish and whatever else. Well, you know, we don't know that for sure. But there's a wall of water on both sides. Why does the Lord choose to act similarly in Joshua 3, and yet he does things differently? He cuts off the waters of the Jordan so far upstream that all of a sudden the water just completely disappears. Well, I think in one sense, he's connecting what's going on during the time of Israel to what had already taken place 40 years before. We're supposed to make that connection, and the people of Israel were supposed to make that connection too. Why? Well, remember, when the people came out of Egypt and were wandering in the desert for a year and a half, they came to Kadesh Barnea in the south, and Moses chose 12 men to go up and spy out the land. And the 12 came back, and 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? We all know the song, perhaps. Joshua and Caleb encouraged the people, it's going to be hard. There are big walls around their cities, and there are strong men in those cities, but we can take it with the Lord's help. But the 10 said, there's just no chance. Let's just turn around and go back to Egypt. We'll beg them to take us back as slaves. At least we'll live, albeit in slavery. But if we go into Canaan, we'll die. Nothing can help us. This demonstrated the faithlessness of that generation. And the Lord cursed them because of that, so that everyone over the age of 20 was to die wandering in the wilderness. That's why they wandered for 38 years until all of that generation had died off. Now think about that. You have the children of this generation, 20 years old or younger. Some of them would have been born in the wilderness, and now they're the ones that are going to possess this land. They're just children when this miracle of the Red Sea crossing takes place. I have a hard time remembering what happened last week. But especially for young people to remember the Lord's power when they may not have fully even understood what had taken place, 40 years after the fact would have been very challenging for some of them. And some of them would have not even known that. They would have been born in the wilderness. So I think the Lord is doing this miracle to connect Joshua's ministry and the conquest of Canaan with what had happened in the past, and to demonstrate to this new generation that he would continue to be with them, and just who he was, his power, his strength, his might. But at the same time, he's doing it a little bit differently, perhaps, to show that this is the beginning of something new. He had taken them out of slavery. Now he was giving them possession of their own territory. So the Lord is doing something similar to what he's done in the past, but in a different way to show that he's continuing to work in a new way. Now we come into Joshua chapter 4. Sometimes we read chapter 4. We might view chapter 4 as some of the details that are just sort of added on. But I want you to understand, the Lord does this very intentionally. What's about to take place, what you're about to hear, is all done for a great purpose. Joshua chapter 4. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men, remember them from the previous chapter, 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Okay, so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder. Okay, so this is not a little smooth, tiny stone. This is a stone you've got to haul. Okay, so these had to be some strong men to carry these blocks, these boulders, out of the waterbed. All right. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you. Why? And for what? So that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. So God is looking forward. He's not just doing this miracle for the benefit of this current generation, although it's absolutely for them. But he uses these stones and this monument that's built to become a testimony, a memorial, a witness to future generations. So when their little kids, after the conquest, go down to the Jordan River and they see this monument, hey, mom, hey, dad, what's that? What is that thing? What does that mean? And through that, they had the perfect opportunity to say to them, let me tell you about what the Lord did when we crossed this river. Now, I think there are some incredible implications for us today. First of all, we have, as believers in Christ, a memorial that's been instituted for us, don't we? We have two, actually. We have the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate every week, a testimony to the life, perfect life, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is meant to be a teaching device. It is. It's not just for us to worship the Lord, although that's a great and wonderful and glorious purpose that we could rightly revere Him for what He's done on our behalf. It's also meant to make our children wonder, why do we come here? What is that up on the table? And our children have already asked sometimes when we politely let the bread and cup pass by them, hey, can I take that? Why can't I take that? I want to take that. I want some bread. Well, we have the perfect opportunity to share with them just what the Lord has done for us. And why we celebrate this meal week after week. Baptism in the life of a believer is a one-time event where we testify to what the Lord's done on our behalf. And it should function in the same way for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. It should be a public testimony to them that an individual has died to their former way of life and been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So God has given us memorials that we should adhere to and follow and use as teaching devices today. In the same way that He gave these stones as a memorial to the sons of Israel. So in verses 8 and following, we read that Joshua has these 12 men go into the riverbed where the priests are still standing. Those poor priests, they had to stand there a while holding up the ark. And take out these 12 large stones and haul them across. Perhaps, remember, this is just on the eastern side of the river, perhaps a mile wide. And hike these stones. I mean, it's kind of like an Ironman contest here, to get all the way across a mile and put them up into place on the western side of the Jordan River. And then Joshua himself sets up 12 stones in the place, in the river, where the priests are standing, so that that can function as a memorial also. And we have a little note in verse 12. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel. Those 2.5 tribes that had camped on the eastern side and decided to live there, they were faithful to their promise. They came across with the people of Israel. He even gives us a number, about 40,000 equipped for war, crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. Then we come to verse 14. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. So the Lord was faithful to his promise to Joshua. I'm going to use this event to exalt you, to raise you up in the eyes of all the people. It is the Lord who raises up leadership in the eyes of other people. We shouldn't seek to make our names great in the eyes of other people. And I know the temptation for myself at times. It can be tempting to want to, you know, get people to like me or like what I say, or the temptation for popularity, whether as a teacher or a speaker for myself. Maybe there are other temptations like that that you face through, but the Lord is the one who puts leaders in their position and develops their reputation. Verse 15, now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. That date, the 10th of the first month, is significant because, and we find out when we read into chapter 5, they left. The Passover was on the 14th of the month, of that very month. And this is almost 40 years prior. So the Lord told them at that time, I'll bring you out of Egypt. I'll free you from slavery. I'll take you into the land of Canaan. It had taken almost 40 years, but he was faithful to accomplish his word. Sometimes we struggle to think. I told you before, I can't remember what happened last week sometimes. Sometimes when we read the word of God, we easily forget about the Lord's promises and his faithfulness to his promises. Or maybe we're going through something in our life that just makes it feel like we haven't heard or experienced the Lord in a personal way in some time. The Lord is faithful to his word. He accomplishes it in his time. His promises all come to pass. And so we can be encouraged by that. Then in verse 20, those 12 stones which they had taken up from the Jordan, Joshua set up at the camp at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. And then he gives them a little history lesson. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. Do you notice there the difference in pronouns? The shifting in pronouns. Joshua talks about you to the younger generation, and we as himself and the older generation. Listen to it again. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. This event connects the two generations. The Lord had acted in power in the crossing of the Red Sea, and now he was acting again in power in the crossing of the Jordan River. And both generations now know the glory, the power of the Lord. Sometimes at camp, I spend a little bit of time with the campers to say, you know, going to church is wonderful. If you've gone to church with your parents your whole life, that's fantastic. But it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a believer in Christ. You have to have faith for yourself. It has to be personal. And I think that's what the Lord is doing with this generation here in Joshua. He's giving them some personal, a personal sign that they can look to and hold on to. You have to put your trust in the Lord yourself. Your parents' faith doesn't save you. As much as they would like it to, as much as we would like it to for our children, it has to be a personal trust. And so he's showing them through this memorial and through this sign that God is consistent. Generation after generation, he's powerful, he's faithful to his word. And now they're going to have the responsibility to communicate this to the next generation. Because there might not be a river crossed in the next generation. But God is no less sovereign and no less powerful. And so we have the challenge of communicating to our future generations why we do what we do at the Lord's table and in baptism and with the other great truths of our faith. And they may not see the Lord working supernaturally or powerfully in miraculous ways, but that does not change the character of who God is and his faithfulness to his promises. It says in verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." And I would say this term, fear, fearing the Lord, it has to do with reverence. It has to do with respect. At times, when people are under conviction, it has to do with terror. But there are a lot of times in the Old Testament where this is what faith was for them. To fear the Lord was to trust him and put their faith in him, to believe in him. This was done so that all the peoples of the earth might know the power of the Lord, that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We know that in the subsequent generations of Israel, they did not succeed in doing this as they should have. The book of Judges is full of those examples of failure after failure. But the same application is true for us today. We want to be able to pass on the things that the Lord has given to us and teach those to the future generations so that they might fear the Lord and put their trust in Him, put their confidence in Him. And so as we close this morning, in the memorials that God has given us in our lives, how can we pass that truth down to future generations? You know, one thing that we didn't discuss is the Word of God that He's given to us and how we communicate a love for God's Word and a desire to learn from it and a reverence for it, and how we can encourage our young people and the upcoming generations to put their trust in the Lord through the reading of His Word as well. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your power displayed in this miracle that served several purposes in the lives of the Israelites. It was to give them a sign that You would keep Your promise in giving them the land of Canaan. It was to provide a lasting testimony to Your power so that they could use this to teach future generations about who You are and what You had done on their behalf. Lord, we thank You for the promises that You've given us today through Your Word. We know, and this is just one of the ways, because You've been faithful in the past, we have confidence that You will continue to be faithful in the future. We thank You for the ways in which You've instructed us through Your Word, through the Lord's Supper, through baptism. We ask that we would be faithful to You in using these things to instruct future generations. We thank You for the way that You raised up Joshua as a leader in the eyes of all the people at this time. Father, we thank You for these lessons and pray that You would apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.